If you have experienced basic training, you surely remember about what I'm going to describe. You're dressed in full gear, ammo belt, M16, gas mask, and helmet. You hike out to the concrete bunkers. Rumors are flying around about what is about to happen. The drill sergeant sends the first two squads in to their faith. After several minutes, those waiting outside can see the greenish-yellow smoke seeping out from under the eaves. It doesn't take too long until the side door bursts open and two squads of new Army privates explode out the door, running for the hills, flapping their arms like scared chickens. All of them are gagging, coughing, water pouring from their eyes and snot from their noses. Although hilarious to those who are waiting outside, there is a sense of apprehension also, for the effects of tear gas are unmistakable. Confusion, terror maybe, running noses, coughing, and blurring vision for those who can still open their eyes. There's nothing funny about it to those who have experienced it. Our inborn sinfulness is sort of like that, blinding our senses. It is tear gas to our spiritual vision. We look at what is good and it becomes all distorted and blurry. Or we look upon what is simple and beautiful, but in our gassed state, we misjudge its worth. Jesus says in the gospel reading from Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, "When you give to the needy," so he assumes that Christians will do this. And since he would never want us to do something that is bad, then giving to the needy must be a good thing to do. Jesus says in this passion reading, "You will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them." But the tear gas of sin causes us to misjudge the purpose of such good deeds. Jesus criticizes the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets who obviously give to the needy in order to be praised by others. Likewise, they pray these long-winded prayers and make a show of fasting in order to be seen by others. In being praised and by being seen by others, they receive the rewards that they are seeking, to be held in high esteem by the other people. This is an entirely a self-serving and a godless approach to good works because it puts the spotlight on them but gives no credit to their Father, which is in heaven. On the other hand, those who come to the Father through faith in His Son view good works as opportunities to serve our neighbor and please God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, that "So whether you are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." In fact, believers aren't seeking a reward. Jesus never says that rewards are why Christians do what they do. He does promise, however, that the Father will reward almsgiving, prayer, and the fasting of His children. But reward is not their motivation. But the old Adam inside of us misjudges this point. Sin's deep delusion is that good works must be done to be rewarded with eternal life. This is the worst misjudgment of it all. Thanks be to God, on this Ash Wednesday, His Word, along with our liturgy and our hymns, makes painfully clear our utter wretchedness and our desperate need for the forgiveness of our sins. What we need most isn't to give to the needy or do any other good work. What we need desperately is for the Lamb of God to take away our sins. And St. Mark takes us to Him in our Passion Reading when he begins, "It was now 2 days before the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Him by stealth and kill Him." the Passion and the Passover were just a couple of days away. Jesus knew this, and he had repeatedly told his disciples that his death was drawing near. But unlike Jesus, the guests at Simon's dinner party didn't have their mind on the cross when they were invited. And when the uninvited woman barged in, broke open a jar of perfume, and dumped it all over Jesus' head. Artwork, the Passion plays, and our popular imagination tends to depict this woman's act as serene and almost ceremonious. But the text suggests a suddenness and a clumsiness to what she did. Alabaster flasks weren't cheap, and they could be reused. But instead, she smashes it open and renders it useless for the future. And in keeping with her hastiness, she doesn't pour it slowly and gently on Jesus' head, but she drenches him, leaving him blinking, squeezing out the drops that fell into his eyes. And there's also the value of the ointment to consider. It really could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. That would amount to roughly a year's wages for a day laborer. At the modest wage of about $12.50 an hour that you can get in most fast food restaurants, 300 days' wages convert to about $30,000. Before the feeding of the 5,000, you may remember that the disciples estimated that 200 denarii worth of bread would fill the crowd's bellies. That's 5,000 people. Just imagine how many you could feed with 300, with $30,000. That's what the guests at Simon's dinner party were saying among themselves. They were outraged at this woman's wastefulness, indignant that so many would go hungry because of her impulsiveness. "What's wrong with you, woman?" they say. "Are you out of your mind? You should have sold that perfume and given the money to the poor." But they had misjudging eyes. Jesus, however, always sees clearly. He comes to the woman's defense and he tells the critics to just back off. Jesus recognizes her clumsy, hasty, impulsive act as a beautiful work, a preparation for the most noble, beautiful, good deed in human history, his suffering, his death, and his burial. It is good to give to the needy, to do good to the poor. But when the incarnate Son of God is sitting at your dinner table, preparing to suffer and die for the sin of the world in just a couple days, and then hastily be put in a tomb without proper anointing for his burial, then 300 denarii worth of ointment is no waste, but it is rightly devoted to his service. What the dinner guests could not see was the sheer uniqueness and the tremendous importance of the moment they were witnessing. For God's anointed one, that's what Christ and Messiah mean, he was soon to give his body and shed his blood, to give his life as a ransom for many, to be the once for all Passover Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This moment was not a dinner party as usual. It was not business as usual. And I'm sure that God the Father found other ways to feed the poor of Bethany and Jerusalem on that day, even as he was about to pour out the priceless blood of his beloved Son as a saving, healing ointment for all. The Son of God went to the cross willingly, to offer his life for yours and the lives of all sinners. What an aroma that perfume must have made in the house. just like the way a dozen Easter lilies in a small room infuses the air with the smell of the resurrection. In just a few days, Jesus would be hanging on the cross. As the sweat and the blood poured down Jesus' face, we have to wonder, could he still smell the perfume that had prepared him for his burial? It would have been fitting, for as St. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The smell of Christ's death and his atoning work appeases the wrath of God against sinners like you, like me, once and for all. And in holy baptism, you have been washed with the blood of the Lamb and anointed with the Holy Spirit to sanctify you and make you pleasing to the Father. The beautiful white robe of Christ's righteousness has become yours, so that you no longer need to fear eternal damnation in hell. The power of sin, death, and Satan have been shattered just like that broken alabaster flask. And you have been freed from the power of darkness to live forever in the kingdom of light. This equips us for the rest of our earthly lives to love God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what the unnamed woman was doing, simply loving her God. For Jesus declares, truly I say to you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. She was a fundamental part of the gospel story being fulfilled. And the gospel is always about forgiveness of sins received by faith. There was another time when Jesus was anointed by a woman earlier in his ministry at the house of the Pharisee named Simon. St. Luke reports that the woman was known around town as a sinner, and she anointed and wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair. Jesus concludes the story by saying that her loving action toward him was proof that she had been forgiven much. For the one who has been forgiven much loves much. Surely this was also the case for the unnamed woman in our Passion reading. And now whenever the gospel of forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in all of the world, this woman will be remembered for her faith in Jesus, her love for him, and her preparation for his death and his burial. So why doesn't St. Mark give her a name? Because at that moment, she is not the point. Jesus and his saving work is. Her anonymity also teaches us about how we should approach good works. She has done what she could, Jesus says. That is, she simply lived out her vocation. And on that day, she was called to do a beautiful work, the beautiful work of anointing Jesus before his burial. She didn't do it to be praised by others. She didn't do it to be seen by others. Nor was she seeking a reward. She only had her eyes on Jesus. And now, even though as a sinner she was not worthy of anything, she has gone on to receive her eternal reward, all for the sake of Jesus, whom she anointed. You and I are also called to do what we can in our various vocations, in whatever situation the Lord puts us in each day. You are set free from the chains of misjudgment, the misjudgment that you should do good works, either to be praised by men or by be justified by God. For in Christ, you receive both temporal and eternal rewards that you could never earn, all by his grace alone. That takes the pressure off. And it takes us out of that tear gas bunker and into the fresh air. So on this Ash Wednesday, every day, repent and believe in the gospel. And then rejoice that you have been judged forgiven, you have been judged righteous in the eyes of the one who judges rightly. Amen.